Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Yeah, they're very important. We appreciate you. And also, very exciting news, the next booklet is done and printed. So those of you here, obviously, grab as many as you want. My desire for these, and I just finished the next one that's coming. I'm going to keep, as long as my writing continues, I don't know, you know, sometimes you get writer's block, but as long as this continues, I want them, my purpose or desire is to have them spread far and wide. So once you get done reading it, if you'd like to, much of this you've already been taught, but, you know, to spread them out there anywhere, here in Salem especially. So that's my hope with these. And for those of you online, if you want a copy, we already have going to mail out some, or actually many. We can make as many of these as we desire or as needed. And so if you want a copy, please let us know. You can just send me an email, and I'll mail them out to you. So, all right, let's begin with prayers. We always do. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we're not already. This is a time allotted to you if you need it to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind. And so that you're not concentrating on those while you should be concentrating on the Word of God. And if you do recognize any current sin, now's the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn away from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you constantly are and have forgiven us of all things. And we thank you that you have poured your love into our hearts so that we may love one another and also walk in grace ourselves, giving ourselves grace and forgiveness through you and forgiving and being gracious towards one another. We thank you, Father, that you have given us such power by means of your love. And we're just so honored to be royal family, to be your children, and to be able to walk in a plan that you have so blessed us with. And we just ask, Father, that through the Spirit, our hearts would be enlightened as to more further than we have already. And we just thank you. And Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You don't have to get up yet. You may remember this week that I gave you a stanza I used of a song, a hymn written by Charles Wesley. He's John Wesley's brother. John Wesley is famously known as the founder of the Methodist Church. This hymn, which is based upon 1 John 2:2, we just finished studying that last week. The words I loved, and so I went online and I looked around and I found a song. It's not hard to sing, and it's the words are great. And so I figured we'd give it a shot. But I want you to hear it first, and then you can have an idea. But just I want you to first just sit back and enjoy it, and then we'll get into our song service.
Arise, arise, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, Christ.
Clapping and cheering is included. Oops, hold on. Now, of course, that last stanza, I could have, you know, I think he could have done that like once instead of three times, but whatever. You take what you can get. So let's all arise.
Guilty feet. strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. So let that ransom sinner die. God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, Christ.
Got the whole world remember, oh, when the saints go marching in. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4:7. I forgot to mention, as I forgot to also put in the inside cover, which I will not forget the next time, that this the cover is done by my wife, Chris. This is her artwork, and she's going to do our next one. She's going to do all of them, actually. No pressure. And it was edited by Kelly Dunn. Kelly in Louisiana put this all together for, edited it and put it in the format. So, all right, enough about the book. To the other book, the Bible. 1 John 4:7. In our study of fellowship with God, which has stemmed from our main verse, John 20:19, it's a brief study, we looked at 1 John 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Then we went to Ephesians 5, and we looked at 3 through 16. And now we're back in 1 John, and looking at from verse 7 to the end of this chapter. And all of it is about fellowship. Those three passages I picked are specific to fellowship, and that we can actually fellowship with darkness, which is the ways that are against God, unrighteousness, not that we can be unrighteous, we're righteous forever as believers, but we can walk in unrighteousness. And that was the impetus of the Ephesians 5 passage. And in here in John, in this chapter 4, John is talking about abiding or fellowshipping. That's what that word means. Every time in the New Testament you see that word abide, it's Greek word meno, it means fellowship with God's love. And as that last song is just so perfect for this morning, it is the hardest thing to believe about God. I'm convinced of it, how much He loves you, and that He doesn't look upon your sin or iniquity at all anymore. He looked upon it on His Son. Not that He doesn't know you do it, of course He does, but He does not look upon it in terms of judging it. We are beyond judgment, and that is a... He looks at us like He sees His Son. That first song, that's why I like that song, the words in that song. It says that your name is written on His hand in the first stanza. He's talking about the scars. The lamb slain in Revelation 5:6 is in heaven, lamb slain. His scars are there, visible. And that means that we're completely and utterly forgiven. And therefore, God does love you just as much as He loves Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's at times, especially when we're not doing so hot in our thinking, it is a hard thing to believe, and sometimes we get away from it. That's why that last song, you know, tell me again, who am I in your eyes? And God does over and over in His Word, and it is in this passage too. So verse 7, beloved, there it is, right there. As one of the titles for the believer, unreal, that God loves you as He does divinely love His Son. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the outward effect of it. For love is from God, and everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. And so not knowing God is the issue and the solution. If you know, that you do not have God's love in your heart, as John will say here, first we got to know what that is from the Scripture. You have to have a study of it from the Scripture. The Scripture tells us clearly what is agape love. And that, knowing that, then coming to believe in that, you will abide in it. The problem, if we don't have this love, and it will manifest itself. John says that clearly here. That's how you're going to know. Where's that love coming from? From the Spirit within you. If you can see it and know it, then you can also determine when you don't walk in it. And so what's the solution? Beat yourself up about it? No, because that doesn't work. I mean, you can beat yourself up about it, but that's not of faith. You shouldn't walk in guilt or condemnation at all. And change that and do what? Come to know Him more. That's the solution. It's a very simple solution, but it takes time and dedication. So the one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. It's a part of His essence. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. An only begotten Son, it's a one born uniquely, one who is eternal. He was sent to the world so for the purpose of what? All mankind might live. And all mankind are alive biologically, but God here is talking about spiritual life, the life that is Christ. And so that's the manifestation of love. And it is in sacrifice. Right? One of the definitions of agape is to have a passionate desire for the well-being of others. Passionate desire for the well-being of others. And did not God have that by sending His Son? It is self-sacrifice. It is seeing the value in others. You imagine God looking at us. John is going to say here that no one has ever loved God, not the unbeliever. The only reason, we saw this on Friday, it's beautiful. The only reason you can love God is because He has gifted you with His love and given you the ability to love Him. He has done that to you as a gift. None of us, of ourselves, have even asked Him to come save us. We didn't look for Him. He came and looked for us. All have gone astray. None of us had loved Him. And yet, He saw value in us. And that value was the redemption. Now that value had to be purchased, and it cost Him His life. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. That's in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means nobody did, never did. Nobody. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction or propitiation for our sins. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is matured in us or perfected in us. So if we love one another, God abides. And here's our word for fellowship. It's exactly what it means. It means to be a co-participant with God in His ways and His purposes. And as we'll see here, is love. The invisible God. No one has seen Him. Right? No one has seen Him. Of course, He's manifest in the person of Christ. But people, you know, unable are we to see omniscience, omnipresence, perfect wisdom. Like these things we're incapable of seeing. But there is a manifestation of God in this world and a absolute, you can determine for yourself, absolutely that God indwells you. Even though it's not a feeling or an experience. And that is the manifestation of God's love in your life. So, now that the Son has returned to the Father, God is made known on earth by those who through faith in His Son have become His children. That's the manifestation, is through the church. And true, the church doesn't always do its job, unfortunately. But that doesn't mean there's always some that do, always. Hopefully we are. I know we are. Doing that. Manifesting God. Revealing Him and His love to the world. Anybody who wants it, they can have it. It's free. Freely given. Except those books. They're $5 each. No, they're free. Right? Everything that we put out. It costs. It costs time. It costs prayers. It costs the people there. It costs finances. Yeah. But the people in this ministry put their resources together and make it possible and then give it out to anybody who wants it. And that's a privilege and an honor that we have to be able to do that. We have to be, you know, the dedication of years of knowing the Word of God and walking with Him. And there's a lot of dedication in that. And in all that time that you have put all that dedication into God's plan and His Word can be manifested in 2 minutes. As you're witnessing to somebody the truth of the gospel. And that could be the 30, 40 years of walking with God manifested in what? And it's like, say, for instance, 1 John. John's almost 90 years old when he writes this epistle. He's got 60 years in the plan of God and all his time with Christ as an apostle, building churches, and in what? It's only 5 chapters long. It's not a voluminous book. And yet all of what he has in that experience, he has condensed it into these passages. And so that's why we take years learning them. Because there's so much here. For the believer who doesn't care, you know, I'm too busy with my own life. Just give me the Cliff Notes, Pastor, and let me get on with my life, please. And that person will not see the manifest love of God in his life. It's not. God is very, very clear. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Not superficially, not as a sideshow, not as a hobby, but as dedicated completely unto him. And in those years of that dedication, you will see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the love of God is manifest in you. Therefore, God must be in me. And you will know. No one has to tell you. You know for yourself. The fruit of the Spirit. I see you will see that manifest itself through you. And you can say with confidence, I abide with God. I walk with God. And that's a wonderful gift. So not only does God gift us with the Spirit, gift us with the fruit of the Spirit, He gifts us with the ability to be able to determine that that fruit actually is manifested in my soul. All of it gifts. And none of us, no one has beheld God at any time, and we have not loved God. He loved us, He called us, He came for us, and He gifted us His love. No, none of us have loved Him without Him giving us the ability to do so. That's an amazing God. And that is not the God that is revealed in the world. It is not the God of the cults. It is not the God of other religions. And unfortunately, it's not the God that is taught in a lot of Christian churches either, in which legalism or antinomianism is taught. The love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic that God has in this world. Christ Himself said in John 13:35, and in His prayer in John 17:21, that when we love one another, the world will know that we are His disciples. And so the gospel is displayed. Now I can go up to somebody and just give them a quick John 3:16. Right? I can. I can go up to somebody and in 2 seconds say, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God in the flesh, died for you. And did I give accurately? Yeah, that's the truth. Could a person get saved from that? Absolutely. I got saved from a movie. I don't know where that actor, if he loved God or not, but he was playing Jesus on TV, so, you know that was helpful. But the gospel shines brighter when we actually manifest the gospel, the good news in our lives, as well as our words. And so that's what Christ said. If you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. So we have the words, we have the message, and we have the manifestation of that love of God for the world amongst ourselves. Not everybody sees it, but that's okay. If we don't have it, ain't nobody going to see it, right? So the love of God is displayed in His people. Being displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic. That's a word for determining in a person's mind the truth that God has in this world. Abide is the Greek word meno. It means to M-E-N-O. It means to remain and not depart, to dwell in a home. It means to be comfortable in a home and not to leave. Now, do we get out of fellowship with God? Yeah, we do. Do we want to? All right? That's what really meno is more depicting of. Do I care if I'm in fellowship with God? Like, if I don't, if I'm like apathetic, I don't care. You know, I got my own life, man. Man, I got things to do. And God, when He's wanting me to do His things, they're really interfering with my things. And I don't think He has a right to do that. So whether if I'm, you know, I don't care about walking in fellowship with God, then I don't abide in it. So this means to not leave. No, I do leave. But there's an attitude in the positive believer who says, I don't ever want to leave. And then because he has that attitude, when he recognizes that he has, he gets back quick. And with spiritual growth, he'll be able to get back quick without guilt of leaving God. Right? You had that bad day yesterday, here it is today, and you can't stop thinking about yesterday. And you know, in the Word of God, it says, let it leave with all that behind, reach forward to the things that are ahead. Got it. But I'm taking it back. Right? You put that in God's hands. God, can you please take this and take care of it? Thank you, God. And then you go, can I have that back, please? And they're like, I don't know, what am I doing? Take it back. And you take it back. And he gets it back. And you take it back. And he's like, all right. See, he's got omniscience. He knows when you're finally, if ever, going to put it in his hands and he's going to keep it. And that takes spiritual growth. It takes time. It takes time. And to be convinced, you know, as Paul said in Romans 8, I am convinced that nothing will separate me from the love of God. I am convinced, he said in the perfect tense again, perfect tense meaning that he's convinced and it's never going to change. I am convinced that I will never be separated from the love of God. But that took time for him to come to that convinced attitude. And then once you are, you're able to return to fellowship without the baggage of yesterday. Leave it behind. There's nothing you can do about it now. How does God see you? It's the hardest thing to believe. Yeah, but didn't he see me yesterday? Oh, yeah. But how does he really see you? How does, when he looks through his eyes at you, what is he seeing? And 1 John 4:7, he sees his beloved. And we've got to convince ourselves of that. And that does not, and it does not produce in the mind of a believer. It should not, when it's understood properly, it doesn't produce that antinomian attitude. Well, if I'm forgiven, then what's the point? Who cares, man? Let's go crazy. You know, that kind of thing. It doesn't produce that. So we cannot see God, but his love in us manifested to one another is a token that he is in us and abiding or fellowshipping with us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us out of his Spirit. And you should really put that in there because that's what it is. And I'll show you as I started to Friday. He has given us of his Spirit. It should be out of his Spirit. What he has given, the evidence that the Spirit is within me, that we abide with him, that we fellowship with him, is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not only the fruit of the Spirit. It is, but I mean, it's all one and the same, but we can separate it. The function of your spiritual gift, the fruit of the Spirit, our love for one another, and as we'll see in a second, the desire to keep his commands. You know, God has gifted you with the ability to keep his commands. And God has gifted you with the ability to desire to keep his commands. None of us love God. None. And he's, what he did for us is he not only gifted us with eternal life, as if that's not enough, he gifted us with the ability to love, the desire to love. He gifted us with the commands to be able to, the ability to fulfill them and the desire to want to. That's all given by him. So, I mean, that's what Paul would write in Romans 8. If God is for us, and he does it, he actually leaves a verb out. He says, if God for us, who against us? If God for us, who against us? As David wrote in Psalm 55, what can mere man do to me? You know, if you come to understand that, then you know that God is always for your good. How could he not be? The way that he has manifested himself. And so this is very much like what John already wrote in 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And again, abide is fellowship. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. By means of the Spirit he has given us, we come to know that we're walking with God. And it's a wonderful thing because no one, we don't have to go up to and ask somebody, hey, pastor, can you tell me if I'm walking with God or not? And first off, I cannot do that. I don't have that ability. But you as a believer priest representing yourself before God should be able to determine that for your own self with confidence. And therefore, with joy, I walk with God. Right, Barbara, I think of your mother. I walk by faith, as Mabel said. This fact, it is to which the apostle calls our attention, as proving not just the external fact of the sending of the Son, which he saw. Right, John saw him, touched him, the resurrected Christ, put his hands on the scars. But we don't get to do that. And so what John is calling our attention to is the fact that we can know that God is in us. We don't have to see him. He will manifest himself through us. And so you can say with confidence, yeah, he's in there. I know he is. It's not just a fairy tale. I mean, I read it in the scripture, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of your hope of glory. Yeah, I read that. Hard to believe. But, you know, I'll believe it. I just think of myself in the early years of my Bible study. I'm like, he's really? I didn't know the Trinity was in me. And when I found out, I'm like, well, what are they doing? Where do they go? Like, is there's no room? right? Where the heck are they? Oh, there's some room in your sinuses if they're clear. I guess I could be there. But, you know, like, where are they? And then it all becomes, and I remember the definitions that I was told by my pastor, who did a marvelous job at teaching all of us these things. And I was like, yeah, that sounds good. But really, it's, you know, it's in my soul and then it's gone because it's really not an experience for me. But then with time, as you start to produce the fruit of the Spirit and you see it, like, I'm loving with the love of God. What in the world is that? I'm forgiving as God forgives. I'm not getting all freaked out and anxious over things that I normally would. I'm losing my guilt about past mistakes. That's a burden for everybody on the human race. And so you can say, wow, God is definitely in me. For what reason? To produce this. To produce this. The Spirit has His job. The Son is in you to make you the holy temple of God. You're sanctified by fact. That's proof. You're sanctified that He's in you. God doesn't dwell junk. Now, on the outside, it looks pretty junky, but on the inside, you are the holy temple of God. To know now, in verse 13, we're going to look at a few words here. Am I at verse 13? Where's verse 13? Oh, it's right here. By this we know that we abide in Him. This we know. Now, there's two words that are used in the New Testament for knowing. One is oida, and that word, that's not what we have here. That word means to know intrinsically. So that's like, you know, I know the sun will come up tomorrow. Why? Well, I'm not coming to know that. I know that. That's just something that I know intrinsically. I know it's a concrete fact. This is not unknowing, but in the process of coming to know. Gnosko is the other word. And it means to know by experience. The saint experiences the work of the Holy Spirit within, and so knows by experience that he is in him and abiding with him. And that fits the context perfectly. That's why John would pick this word. Coming to know with time, as I grow, as I walk with Him. Yeah, I abide with God. I see the manifestation of Him inside. And has given is in the perfect tense. Has giving, again, this perfect tense means something's done and the manifestation, the action continues forever. So it's when God gives, it's permanent. So remember, we talked about that. When God forgives, are there two kinds of forgiveness in the Scripture? No, it can't be. Once He forgives, that's it. Everything that God does for us is permanent. That's the miracle of the position. Everything that He's done for us is permanent. But we're coming to know that. And so here's it. This is very important now, the next part. Has given. What He has given is in the perfect tense again. This is given without ever being taken away. Ek tau pneumatos auto in the Greek, and this means that this is the part that's important. Ek tou probably ekto, and it means out from or out of. That's the word for spirit, and that's a pronoun. His spirit, the spirit of him is what? Out of his spirit. So that's how we know. Because I can't experience. I don't experience the Holy Spirit in me. I don't feel Him in there. But each believer receives the entirety of the Holy Spirit, and John here is referencing to that which the saint experiences of the indwelling Spirit, which is fruit of the Spirit, function of your spiritual gift, love for one another, a desire to know the truth, a desire to keep His commandments. All of these are manifestations of the Spirit. It blows me away to know that God gifted me with the desire to be with Him. That's just astounding. Who would do that for you? What member of the human race loves you like that? We don't have the capacity to. We can't. None of us can. John is referring to the fruit of the Spirit, the exercise of the spiritual gift, the manifestation of the ministry of the Spirit in the believer's life. And I see that and I say, yes, I abide in God. And this fits the context. So when we look at verses 12 and 13, if we just expand them a little bit, first we have not seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides or fellowships in us, and His love is matured in us or completed in us. By this we know that we abide or fellowship with him and he in us, because he has given us out of his Spirit, namely the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of our spiritual gift, and his teaching, leading, and empowering ministry. Not only is God's love poured into his children's hearts through the Holy Spirit, an appreciation of God's truth has been imparted to them by the same Spirit. A love of the truth. You know God gifted you with that? The Spirit of love is the Spirit of truth. They're both his titles. God is love, God is truth. And Christ called the Spirit. He said, I'm sending you the Spirit in the upper room. He said, I have many more things to teach you, but you can't bear them now. But I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. And he is going to lead you into all things. See, it's a gift from God. So like the heady theologian, or you know, you don't even have to be a theologian, the arrogant guy in the local assembly who studies a lot, and it's great to study a lot, but not arrogantly. A lot of knowledge puffing up his brain. I've seen so many of these, and I was one. And God has a way, if you just stick with God, God has a way of knocking you down a few pegs, many pegs. They're walking, breaking their arm, patting themselves on the back for how much wisdom they have of the Bible. I had some guys, this particular gentleman sent me an email some months ago. And he said, hey, pastor, yeah, heard about you. Heard you're doing a good job out there. I'm the type of guy who asks questions to pastors that they can't answer. I was like, delete. I'm like, why are you contacting me? Obviously, I can't answer whatever questions you have. I don't know why you're getting in touch with me. But I know why he's getting in touch with me. Because he's sitting behind his little computer, all alone, in his underwear. I'm assuming that. Or in his PJs. And he's shooting out on Facebook and all these things that he's probably plagiarizing from someone else, which we all do. Right? No one has inherent knowledge. And, trying to impress people, pump up his ego. Yeah, and there's some passages in the Word of God you're kind of skipping over there, Mr. Theologian. You have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Humility. Don't consider yourself greater than others. The greatest among you is your servant. And where's those verses? You know, and so your love of the truth and your wisdom is a gift from God. Why would you take credit for it? See, you can't, in fact, once you understand. The Spirit reveals the gospel to us and enables us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In common grace, right? Who made the gospel known to you? God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Ephesians 2:8, it says that he gifted you with the ability to have faith in that gospel. He doesn't force you to, but he gifted you with the ability to believe the gospel. That is not of yourselves. Salvation is by grace, through faith. And that, meaning both of those things, grace and faith, are not of yourselves. They are a gift from God. I can't take credit for nothing. Even double negatives. He communicates to us the new life which is ours as members of God's regenerate family. It is through his inward witness that we receive the power to bear our witness in turn. And so he gives you the gift, and then he gifts you with the ability to see the gift. It's unreal. But without the dedication, see, here, this, we say, why doesn't everybody have it then? Well, we know that reason, of course. And it is, what is your priority? Because you have time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. Everybody has 7 days a week. You have your time allotted to you here on planet Earth. And during that time, every single day, you have a priority list that you use to determine your purposes and what you do, what your decisions are, what you think about. When you have alone time and you're able to sit there and ponder, what do you think of? Me. My love me. One of my favorite comedians has this skill. You know Brian Regan? Anybody know Brian Regan? He's hilarious. He's got the me monster routine. It's, you know, when you're telling a story at a party or something and then someone else has to one-up you with a better story? Like one of the things he says, yeah, I got 2 wisdom teeth taken out yesterday. Someone says, yeah, I got 4 taken out. All right. You know, one of his deal in that is, you wish you were like, wait, who walked on the moon first? Let me get this right. Buzz Aldrin. No, he was number two. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. They get to drive that car on the moon, right? That's the one-up story of all time. So if anybody has a great story, it'd be like, yeah, well, I drove a car on the moon. And I was going fast, too. You've got to dedicate yourself to the Word of God. If your priorities are not Him, and you will know that, and it's best not to try and fool anybody or fool yourself. If you're occupied with yourself, that's what you're going to get. And by the way, if you're occupied with yourself, you will not witness God's miracles in your life because you are not a miracle maker. You're not. When Christ showed Peter and those other disciples how he could put bunches and bunches of fish in a net with their great catch in Luke chapter 5, he first said, Peter, let's go out deep and fish. Peter could have said no. And Peter didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he was tired. He was up all night. All he wanted to do was get some food and go to sleep. Now, I understand that. So here comes the command. I don't feel like doing it, Lord. And the Lord says, well, you have your choice. He didn't force him to. And by Peter going, he witnessed a miracle. Because when we follow God, when we're dedicated to learning His Word and walking in His plan with fellowship with Him, a dedication of the life over many, many years, God is going to reveal to you Himself. That's what John is saying here. And you will see miracle after miracle after miracle in your life. I don't mean rising the dead. I don't mean moving mountains. I mean the miracle of the manifestation of God in your life. Occupied with yourself, you're not going to see them. I'll go back again to, not now, but Jeremiah 17. The man who puts his trust in the flesh, right? He's a dried up bush in the desert, Jeremiah wrote, and he does not see when prosperity comes. Doesn't see it. And that's sad because God is in the desiring to do many, many miracles in your life. And by the way, when Peter saw that miracle, then Christ said, I will make you a fisher of men. Did Peter even remotely understand what his future life would be like? Not a clue. But he saw his first miracle, and then he saw his next, and his next, and his next. So those who seek him with all his heart, all their heart will find him. That's the Jeremiah passage too. And so you will know that God indwells you for a fact. It won't be some kind of fairy tale. So look at verse 14. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now in verse 1, in John 1, as in verse 1, I mean in John 1, 1, 1 John 1, 1, John is referring to his own authority as against those who seceded from the church with their false teachings. He and others beheld the Son and were eyewitnesses. We know that verse, we've said it 100 times now. We heard him, we saw him, we beheld him, and we touched him. John was at the cross. Jesus directly addressed John at the cross. So John was there, he saw the whole thing. But what he's continuing in the subject of is now for you, for us, to abide in him. We don't have to see him. He says we beheld him, and we bear witness of him now so that you can fellowship in the same way that we do. And, you know, this phrase, Savior of the world, this gets right back to humility. Because it says, look at verse 15, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Right? That's fellowship again, abide. So I just have to run around saying Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, like a robot, and I'll be in fellowship with him. But really what he's saying here, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, it means, confess means to say publicly, reveal publicly that Jesus Christ is deity, Son of God, deity. And it's Robertson who says this perfectly, this confession of the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, implies surrender and obedience also, not just mere lip service. You know, if I say he's Lord, but he's not really Lord of my life. And that's false teaching. You know, he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, that's absolutely false. He is Lord of everything. We can be, as believers, making us our Lord and not him. And that means in conduct and in lifestyle. Because John here in verse 14 calls him the Savior of the world. Do you know that Caesar, now this is during the Roman Empire, right? John's writing about 90 AD, so Roman Empire is at its strongest at this time. And there was Caesar worship. It was a cult. And they gave you, they were smart. They would allow you to worship your religion any way that you wanted, as long as you stated that Caesar was God. And therefore, Caesar took this title. It started with Augustus. He's the guy who came after Julius Caesar. Augustus took this title, Savior of the World. And that's what they believed themselves to be. You know, by expanding the Roman Empire, by creating peace, all those wonderful Roman roads, and a pretty solid, sound economic system, right? A market. Basically, the emperor said, look, I have brought peace to the world. Any revolts against Rome, like we saw the Jews do in 60 AD, what happened? Well, the Romans come in and they put that down. And so really, they did create a sort of peace that the world had never seen before. Not like this. And so the emperor called himself Savior of the world. Now, if you're, say you're a Jew, and you're practicing your Judaism, but you know, you're not supposed to, of course, believe that Caesar is God. But in trying to condemn Jesus Christ, what did they say in front of the praetorium? We have no God but Caesar, or no king but Caesar. You know, if you're worshiping some pagan religion, you don't mind saying Caesar is God, fine. Right? I worship like 100 gods. What's another one? 101, throw Caesar in there, fine. I like him. He's in a toga and he's got that gold thing in his head, sure. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that. As a Christian, you cannot say that Caesar is the Savior of the world. And this is why they were persecuted. They refused to do it. They'd be cast to the lions, you know, and all of that. They'd be tortured and put down. And during this time, 90 AD, there was severe persecution. And it continued for hundreds of years, until Constantine made it the religion of the empire. Savior of the world, Christ is, only Christ is that. And so this gets to what we are to be to him. See, God, you're Lord, but, you know, I don't want to really surrender to you. I'm busy. I got my own life, and by the way, you're interfering with it. And so, whoever publicly, that's what it says here in verse 15, whoever publicly confesses, and this is in the aorist tense, homologeo is the word here, same word used in 1 John 1:9, whoever confesses, and that means at individual times throughout his life. This aorist tense, it's called a constative aorist, as you can tell by the context. It takes all the times that you witness of the deity of Christ in your life, whether it's by words and your conduct, by submitting to him, all of that in your life all wrapped up into one. And so you become a tremendous witness of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so it says, if when we do, as we do that, we fellowship with God and God with us. The effective witness is the one who offers more than lip service. He proclaims the words of the deity of Jesus and the saving work of Jesus, and he manifests the power of God in his life. Right? And therefore, you can very much be able to, with calmness and comfortability, be able to witness of God. You know, people ask you silly questions or try and get you off topic or whatever, answering certain things. And, you know, because you're so confident in your love of him and your walk with him, you can represent him. Right? And you think about that. If I only know someone superficially, another person, can I accurately witness of what kind of person that is and who they are and their person to someone else? I can't. But if they're like someone I've spent years with, like a, a wife, a husband, a best friend. Have you been married for any length of time? Can you pretty much describe your spouse or your mate to someone else? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In detail. You know, but I'm not going to give those details, of course. Nicely. By having that relationship and knowledge of him, then I can wonderfully witness of him to others. Like John, who through fellowship with the Father and the Son, he became known as the Elder for his wisdom and virtue. So the mature believer will reveal the Father and the Son in this life by means of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who glorifies them both in behind the scenes fashion. God the Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son from behind the scenes. So John's got a problem here. He's got a problem in the churches in Asia that are infiltrated with false doctrine. And notice what he does. Five chapters, just refutes everything, and puts them at ease, because where they are, the churches out there, they're like, well, are these false doctrines right, or is what we've been told right? And they're confused. And John is able to wonderfully set them straight, because he's mature. He's full of wisdom and virtue. He's able to represent Christ easily. So it's not just lip service. And again, this is another indicator of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, his abiding in you, and you in him, and that is the confession of the deity of Christ. So God gifted us with the ability to witness of him to the world. For us to know him, and by knowing him, to reveal him to the world. So we move to verse 16. Almost done here for this morning. Stick with me. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Abides, right? He's not here referring to the indwelling of the Spirit, but fellowship with God. He's not here talking about your position, but your experience, your walking with him. And so we have, with this word abiding so far in this epistle, we have, by abiding, we love one another, verse 12. By abiding, there is a manifestation out of the Spirit. And we know we're abiding in him. That's verse 13. In verse 15 is confession of Jesus as deity, as we just read. And now we have in verse 16, fellowshipping with his love. Loving one another, manifestation of the Spirit, confession of Christ as God, and fellowship in his love. Right, all gifts given to the believer, and by these things you can determine with accuracy and expertly that you walk with him, that you are in fellowship with him. Now he says in a lot about what we're talking about this morning, here again in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed, and we've seen this a lot. John's using a lot of perfect tenses here, and here we have two more. These verbs, come to know and have believed, are both in the perfect tense. And this, again, speaks of, just like when Paul said, I'm convinced, perfect tense, I'll never be not convinced or unconvinced. John is saying, we have come to know and believe. This has happened and that will go on forever. My knowledge of him, my faith in him. And in what? His love. Not Eros love. Not human love. A lot of experts in that. Right? A lot of Casanovas out there that are experts in love. I think, remember that little foreign lady, Dr. Ruth? Remember her? You got to be a little bit older. You remember Dr. Ruth? She was like this 4-foot-high expert at sex. Right? She had a radio show and TV show and all kinds of books, and she was an expert at love. Yeah, not what God is getting at here. What he's referring to here is God's love. You know, and I should probably put the definition up, but you know it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Kind, patience, not arrogant, sees the value in another, has a passion for the well-being of others, lays down its life, is self-sacrificial, doesn't carry mental attitude, sins against others, forgives, does not judge. It is God. God is love. This love. Not Eros love. Eros love, the other Greek word, this is agape, Eros means a love of, what can I get from you? It's a selfish love. And that word is not anywhere in the Bible. And certainly not God's love. And so because it's in the perfect tense, they're not on the fence here, saying, well, yeah, today I'm about God's love, but tomorrow, You know, they don't come to a place where they doubt its existence. Or stop learning of it. Or stop believing in it. It is constant, day in and day out. We have come to know and have believed forever the love which God has for us. And so because we do, we love one another. We see the manifestation of the Spirit. We are always at the ready to confess the deity of Jesus Christ to anyone who wants to know or even doesn't want to know. And we fellowship with His love. It's a permanent, therefore, a permanent feature in their lives. They know His love and believe His love that is for us. It does not come and go. It does not wax or wane. This is something that is permanent residency in their souls. And every believer is gifted with this. You come to a place where you can agree with Paul, you know what, I'm convinced too. That nothing will separate me from your love. Nothing. And my greatest failures and my greatest weaknesses will not separate me from your love. Nor will any persecution. Nor will anything that happens in this world. You know, if America continues to go down the path it's going, we're going to be a socialist state pretty soon. I don't know how long. But like, what if that all, what if our capitalism, our constitutionalism crumbles? Right? The attack on free speech right now is crazy. And freedom of religion, your expression. Why do you think the founding fathers put that in the First Amendment? It's because they experienced over in England and other places what it was like to be thrown in prison for not worshiping in a certain church. Can you imagine that? That guy, John Bunyan, who wrote Paul Bunyan? No, that's the big lumberjack. Pilgrim's Progress. The guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress spent 10 years in jail. He started writing it in jail. He wrote the autobiography of his called Amazing Grace, or it's not that, something like that, or Amazed by Grace. That's what he called it. He wrote that in prison. Do you know why he was in prison? Because there was a civil war, and during the civil war in England, you could worship as you pleased. And then when the Civil War was over, things went back to the Church of England. And if you didn't worship in the Church of England, you were put in prison. And John, who became a preacher, would not stop preaching the truth. It disagreed with the Church of England. And so they threw him in jail. 10 years in jail, can you imagine? So what if that happens? Are you separated from the love of God? No. You don't have to fear what's going to happen in this country. You don't have to like it, that's for sure. And pray for your nation, you know, and your president when she gets elected. No, just kidding. that'll be interesting. That'll be very interesting. But, you know, like, do we have to fear it when we see it? No, you do not. Nothing. And Paul says, death, life, powerful angels in the atmosphere. Will they separate us from the love of God? No, nothing will. And so that's why it's beautiful here that he says, we have come to know in verse 16 and have believed. And so by this, by what? By knowing and believing in the perfect tense, love, God's love is matured in us, perfected, he says in verse 17. That means completed. Why? By knowing it. Not knowing Eros love, not knowing human love, not knowing selfish love, but knowing God's love and believing it. And when you believe it, you apply it. It manifests itself. And so by this, the love is perfected in us that we have confidence. This is great, and we'll stop right here because this is where we now go to the Bema seat. At the rapture of the... Never works. By this, love is perfected with us that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. That word confidence means, it's a verb that literally means to speak freely. And it means that the judgment seat of Christ, really the Bema seat, because it's not a seat of judgment. The Bema seat of Christ is where our lives, our works, our fruit, our production will be evaluated. And as he's going to say here, as Paul's going to share with us in 1 Corinthians 3, if your production is permanent and eternal, it will be rewarded. If it's made of things that decay, wood, hay, and straw, when's the last ancient structure you saw that was made of wood? I'm talking going back, you know, like 3,000 years or 4,000 years. 2,000 years. Like the Parthenon, right, is on the Acropolis in Athens. That thing is still there. It's been there a long time. How come? Because it's made of stone. When archaeologists dig in the ground, do they find ancient straw artifacts? No. Because straw, hay, even wood, over time, it doesn't withstand temperature, it doesn't withstand weather, it doesn't withstand time. And so human good works are temporary. Right? Things of the flesh, temporary. But the things from God that manifest themselves through you when you abide in Him, eternal. That's why they're called gold, silver, precious stones. Because they don't decay. They go on forever. And so when you have this love, and so you know, I'm abiding in God, I can't wait for the Bema seat. It's going to be the best day of my life. I can't wait to be before Him and hear Him look me in the eye and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Kind of your heart should burst with pride over that, the good kind of pride. And so when this love is matured in you, here is again another benefit of what God has gifted us with, to stand before Him on the day of the Bema and hear Him praise you for what you have done. And He's the one who's done it all. That's why we cast our crowns to His feet. And that's what a benefit that is. Something to really look forward to that day. Right? It's like graduation day, and you're not like I was. I think there were 215 kids in my graduating class, and I graduated at like 211. I was down there, but I got out, right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for providing for us the things that You have given and so graciously gifted us with. And may we come to know them, Father, and walk in them as they are perfected in us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can clap. All right, we'll take our offering as this morning, and we'll let you go. It's beautiful out, right? Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank You for the ability and privilege of giving to You as Your believer priests. May these finances be used for the continued communication of Your word. In Christ's name, amen. As we close, can we have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? This will provide you with privacy. My last moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who is hearing my voice who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is a time given to you for you to contemplate, to have pause in your life that you may think of who Christ is. Was He just the son of a carpenter? Was He just a good man? Or was He God in the flesh and Savior of the world? I am telling you that He is. He said that He was God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. The church professes that. We stand in eternal life because of Him. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've changed, but because simply we have believed in Him. He has done all the work. All you have to do is accept it as true. If you believe, accept His work as true, His saviorship as true. The Bible's clear. You have eternal life. And it is yours forever. It can never be taken from you. It's not a matter of sin. Sin's paid for by Him. It is simply a matter of believing. God is completely satisfied with you because of the work of Christ. But you can say no to it, and or if you make a much, much better decision, you can believe. And if you believe, you have eternal life. Thank you again, Father. May you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.